this morning, so I hope you don't mind. But I won't try not to take that long. In the early 1980s, there was a story of Steve Jobs, who passed away recently. He was in the news. He was the executive for Apple Computers. And when he first got to Apple, he walked into a little subdivision called Macintosh that wasn't very big at the time. Nobody knew about it. The employees were kind of sitting around drinking coffee, not really doing their jobs, and it really wasn't going much of any place. Well, within a few years, Steve Jobs managed to turn that around, and Macintosh became one of the leading producers within Apple Corporation. And not only that, but he also managed to get the vice president from Pepsi, Coca-Cola, to work for Macintosh, which was a company nobody had really even heard of at the time. Well, how did he do it? How did he do all that? He did it because he understood the power of motivation, the power of motivation. When he ran into the employees, they were just kind of going through the motions. They were doing things every day, but they didn't know what they were doing. The vice president he got from Pepsi, he said to him, famous line, he said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want a chance to change the world?" And he got thought about it. He said, "Well, I guess if I had the choice, I'd rather change the world." So he went to work for Steve Jobs. But the question I have for us this morning is, I'm going to try and take a little bit of a bigger picture view of what we're doing as a church, as the church, not just this church, but the overall church in the world. And do we know what we're doing? Do we know why we're doing it? And we do a lot of things as Christians. We come during the week to clean the building. We teach Sunday school. We give our tithes and offerings. We sing. We're nice to each other, hopefully, most of the time. Okay, but do we understand the reason for doing all these things? And if we don't have a good reason for it, if we don't understand the overall purpose for what we're doing, we tend to run out of energy. We run out of steam. And we run out of motivation to keep going when the going gets hard. So this morning, we're going to look at the overall reason for what we're doing here as a church in the world, what God, the overall goal God has for us. And we're going to look at how to do that, how to carry it out, and then lastly, the power to carry out that mission. And the main point I'd like to leave with you is that to fulfill the mission of God in the world, the church must be a home and a mission in the power of the Spirit. I'll say that again. To fulfill the mission of God in the world, the church must be a home and a mission in the power of the Spirit. Well, first of all, what's the mission of the church in the world? What's the game plan, the overall goal here? Now, I want to propose to you this morning from our text and from a couple other texts that God's mission is for us to spread the kingdom of God wherever the kingdom is not. Say that again. To spread the kingdom of God wherever the kingdom is not. In Matthew 28 here, that our sermon is from this morning, I probably should have read that before I started. I'm sorry. I forgot to do that. I'll just read it real quick right now. Matthew 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, the overall mission here, we see that in verse 19 where it says, go make disciples of all nations. So Jesus is not just telling us to go to our local neighborhood, to go to another part of Philadelphia or another state, but he has the whole world in mind. He wants us to push this thing we call Christianity, this faith that we have, out into the ends of the world, the ends of the earth. So that's the end goal, the game plan. Another place this is mentioned is in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus prays, "Thy kingdom come." And what does he mean by that? Well, the kingdom is wherever God rules, wherever God is king. And the kingdom is where he's not king, that's where it's not. And the Bible talks about the kingdom within your hearts. The kingdom is within. It's within you and me. The parts of our heart that are controlled by God are the kingdom. The parts that are not controlled by God are not part of the kingdom. So we have our own selves to deal with, but there's also the kingdom. goal. As you go about your daily life and just spread the kingdom of God in the world, wherever it's at. Just to encourage you a little bit, sometimes we think this is not really working very well. We might feel like we're on the losing team. But just to encourage us and to remind us, this is actually happening. It's going on in the world. And God is winning. God is succeeding. Think about it. Way back to 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, it was just one man, Abraham, who believed. And it was the beginning of the Jewish nation. One guy. From that 400 years later, there were 2 million of his children, of his descendants. And moving on to the time of Christ, when Jesus was born, after Jesus rose or went to heaven, only 120 people believed in him around that time. It was a very small number of people. And then, not too long after that, 300-400 years after that, that 120 had multiplied to 50 million in the Roman Empire. And today, out of 6 billion people in the world, there's 2 million that profess the name of Christ in one way or another. Catholic, Protestant, Eastern Orthodox, that's a lot of people. And I'm glad that all of them have a relationship with Christ, but that's good news, isn't it? If the gospel has spread that much in history throughout the world, God is winning. He's on the move. And the end goal is for it. It's Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The earth to be filled with the knowledge of God's glory as the waters cover the sea. That's the end goal, and God is not going to stop or rest until that goal is accomplished. Well, is that enough of a mission for you? Enough of a vision? Is that enough to keep you busy? Enough to keep me busy. And it's hard work. And there's bodies all over the landscape of people who have gone out and just, tried to fulfill this mission. It's hard work. And so in order to fulfill this, very difficult. We have enemies. We have the devil. We have the flesh. We have the world. We need to know how to go about this game plan that God has put in front of us. So let's look back at our text, and I want to offer two ways to carry out this mission of bringing the kingdom of God into the world that Jesus gives us this morning. And the first way is for the church to be a home, for the church to be a good home. And another way to think about that is to think about the kingdom on the inside, to reach in, to bring the kingdom of God where we are, in our hearts, in the hearts of those who already believe in Jesus. What does it mean for the church to be a home? Well, it means for the church to be a safe place, right? It's for the church to be a place where we come and we're welcomed, we're loved, we're nurtured, we're encouraged, we're built up in the things that we believe in. That's what it means for the church to be a home. Jesus mentions this in the Great Commission here in Matthew when he says, make disciples and teach. Make disciples and teach. Well, what does it mean for a church to teach? When people come to the faith, there's a lot they don't know. I was sitting in a Bible study in Japan with a lady, and she was worried because when she would go to the temple with her family, she had to pray to the gods that were at the temple. Can I do that or not as a Christian? Another woman we counseled was, she didn't know, can I live with my boyfriend? Can I marry my boyfriend? He's not a Christian. I'm a Christian. There's no men in the church. Can I do that? Some pastors in Japan teach, yeah, you can. In this situation, you can go ahead and do that. Other men were working on Sunday. They wanted to be an elder, but they had commitments. They couldn't be in church on Sunday. Can we do that? Is that permissible? Is that allowable? And so there's a lot of teaching that we need as God's people, don't we? To know how to make good decisions, choices, right from wrong, in the everyday circumstances that come up in our lives. Disciples, what does that mean? What does it mean to make disciples? This is like a hospital tent for the wounded to come back and heal. A person said to me one way, he said, you know what? He wrote this in a book. He said, no, the church should not be a museum for saints. Right? A lot of times we think about it as a museum for saints. Come here and, you know, check me out, man. I'm a pretty good saint. You know, you should look at me, look at what I'm doing. But he said, no, this should be a hospital for sinners. Museum for saints, hospital for saints. You need to be a safe place, a home where we come to heal, to learn, to grow in our love for one another and for God. So, Emmanuel, over the years that I was here, I want to encourage you guys. You think you're a good home. You guys are a good home. I learned a lot here. Every week, there's one another in groups. It's hard to find that. I've looked. It's difficult to find a church that offers a midweek Bible study every week. There's teaching in the mornings. There's you have your equipping groups. You have good preaching from the pulpit. You have people that know a lot about the Bible around you. If you have a question, you can ask them. So there's a lot of good teaching going on here, a lot of good nurturing that's available at this church. As we look to continue that and be a better home, what are some things you can do to be a good home as a church here at Emmanuel Chapel? One thing I'd encourage you is to take advantage of the teaching opportunities that are here. It's difficult, believe me, I know, I understand. It's hard to get out to those midweek Bible studies. Maybe hard to make it even to come to church on Sunday sometimes. But we need that. We need that nurture, that spiritual food to keep us going, to keep us growing. There's another way we can be a good home. Well, as you guys emphasize at this church, there's all these one anothering passages in the Bible. And that's a way to be a good home. One anothering. Making disciples of people. People don't need just knowledge in their head. They need to be full of love in their hearts. And so we encourage one another, right? It's easy to be critical of each other. I could look at you and say, you know, you're not doing this, this, and this, and you should be doing that. And make a whole list in my head. Okay, but how often do we say, oh my goodness, that was a really good song you sang this morning. Macy, Macy has good voice down. Oh my goodness, that was, you know, that time you made that food for the fellowship, that was really good food. Thank you. The Bible study you led, that was incredible, it was amazing. I appreciate this and that about you. And sometimes maybe not as natural to say those encouraging things that come to our minds about people. That's one way to build each other up and make disciples. Another way is to accept one another. And that's a hard thing. We have different standards to each other. If you do this and that, you're cool. If you don't, you're not. But how did Jesus accept you? Right? Remember? Was it because you've done all kinds of things when you came to the faith that you said, okay, you're good, you're in? Or was it because you simply put your trust in Him, put your faith and trust in Christ to save you from your sins? So Jesus had very low standard for you. In fact, He had no standard except faith. And as we look to accept other people, let's do the same thing for them. Let me go on and on. All the one another passages in the Bible. But those are some good ways to be a good home. Well, I love the church's home. I love just kind of being a sheep. The Bible calls us sheep, and I like to eat the grass and drink the water, listen to the teaching, be loved, love other people, enjoy the fellowship. But if we just stopped there, if that's all we did as a church, we would never get around to the mission that God has for us. That's the kind of kingdom of the world. Not only that, we would actually end up not being a healthy church. See, the church is like think about it as being like a lake. And in a lake, you got a stream that comes into the lake. If there was no stream that came in, you would have an empty lake. Okay, but on the other hand, if all you have is an incoming stream and there's no outgoing stream, the lake gets all yucky and there's a green stuff and it gets kind of gross and you would not want to swim in that water. Okay, so, in the same way in the church, if all we're doing is taking in the teaching, taking in the fellowship and all this good stuff, being good sheep, but we're never giving out, we do not become very pretty to look at. We become full, we become we get off track, we get off course, we become unhealthy. Okay, but if all we're church has to be at home. And secondly, the church has to be on a mission. They have to be on a mission. And I don't like to say that because I'm lazy. I would rather not do that. I like my basketball. I watch the basketball playoffs. I like my ice cream. You know, I like sitting around with my wife and just chilling, hanging out. If that's all I did, if that's all I did was just take this stuff in and never give it out, I'm afraid for my heart. I'm afraid for the condition of my soul. And so, in obedience to God, we need to be on a mission as well. But in our text, we see three things about mission. We see what the mission is. We see where the mission is supposed to be, go to. And we see how to do it. What, where, and how. First of all, what's the mission? The mission is to make disciples. And we talked about that already. But in this case, it's about bringing people into the Christian faith. Making converts. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And by the way, these words are not just for pastors and missionaries. And they're not just for the original 12 apostles. A guy, William Carey, the father of my, he was raised with that faith. They told him, you can't go to India because Jesus was just talking to the disciples. He was not talking to the church. Can't do it. It's done. We don't need this anymore. Well, he said, okay, then why does it say in verse 20, that surely I'm with you always to the end of the age? Right? If Jesus is telling us to keep doing this to the end of the age, then we need to keep doing it too. This is words to the church, words to all of us to do. So, what's the mission? Is to make disciples. And we do that by sharing the gospel with them. We share the good news of Christ. And it's not we don't have any control over whether they believe it, but we at least have to share it, right? And in case you're wondering, what's that? What do I say to people? What's the gospel, real quick? To give you something to hang your hat on, I think of the gospel in two parts, which is the bad news and the good news. The bad news and the good news. And in sharing with people and trying to make disciples, it's important that they know what the bad news is first. A lot of people don't know that. The bad news is that you're separated from God. As it stands, there's a problem. God has a problem with you. And that's not because of anything personal in you. It's because just the way it is, the way you're born. You do things that are a problem between you and God. And because God is holy, there's no sin in God, something has to be done if you want to get back into a relationship, a connection with the God who made you. That's bad news. Even one thing you do, even one sin is enough to separate you and send you to a terrible place that the Bible calls hell for eternity. That's the bad news. If people don't understand that, they won't hear the good news. But the good news, if somebody says, whoa, are you sure? Are you serious? That's my condition. Well, what do I do? You say, well, I have good news for you. The good news is that there was a person who never sinned, who never did anything wrong. His name was Jesus Christ. And they died on the cross to take it away. When he died on the cross, what he was doing was he was dying in your place. You and I, we should have died on that cross. That was our punishment. The wages of sin. We should have died on that cross. But he took your place. And so when you put your faith and trust in him, you receive all your bad things, all his good things go here, and you receive eternal life. So that's the message. That's what we're supposed to do, is to make disciples through sharing the gospel. Well, where are we supposed to do this? Our text says the whole earth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it gets a little more specific. Turn there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's how it gives us an idea of where to go. Jerusalem, the place closest around you. Your friends, your family, your associates, your co-workers. Samaria, a little further out. Could be some neighborhoods further out, maybe Philadelphia, other cities in America. situation the other night. There was a car. We were driving on the road. It was rainy. A car came across our lane, flipped over, did a 360 in the air, and landed against a telephone pole. And the guy was in the car with the windshield completely busted and the steam coming from it. Well, okay, we almost died. Thank you, Lord, for saving our lives. We pulled over, came back, talked to the guy. And I'm thinking, okay, there's got to be a reason this guy flipped over in front of me at 11:30 at night. You know, what does that want me to do? And I wasn't feeling too great myself. I didn't really want to be bothered. I was trying to focus on the setting. And I got to confess, I didn't really handle the opportunity that well. I could think of the same was, well, you know, angels must have been watching out for you. And so, well, I'm sorry, I don't believe in that, but thank you anyway. And that's about as far as we got. But there's these opportunities, moments that God places in our lives. We need to go. We need to go. We need to say something. Even if it's not the best thing, God can use that to plant a seed later on in that person's life. We see the what, the where, and the how of mission in this verse. And this can be done. I want to encourage you a little bit with an illustration here from the life of a man named D. James Kennedy. D. James Kennedy was a young pastor, converted actually through a minister here in Philadelphia on the radio. He used to be a dance instructor, and he became a Christian through Christian United Tenth back in the day, Tenth Presbyterian. But he was living in Florida at the time. He became a pastor of a church called Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And from the time he took over Coral Ridge, it was a struggling congregation, not very many people, maybe 50 or 60 people in it. And he thought, well, you know, I'm a good preacher, and under my preaching, this church is going to grow to be huge, enormous. So he tried it for a few months, but it didn't work. You know, the congregation, actually, the numbers went down and down and down. This was wrong. So around that time, he got invited to his friend to like a revival crusade that his friend was doing in a different part of the state or somewhere. And so he decided to go to that. And he just tagged along with his friend for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks. Watching what his friend did. And he watched his friend lead between 40 and 50 people to Christ in those 2 weeks. His friend had a real talent for reaching out to people. But the one incident that struck him the most, I hope I get this faster in the story, was they went to this one guy's house, and they asked him, they told him about the Lord, about Christ, and do you want to believe? Well, I'm not sure, you know. I don't know. Maybe come back tomorrow. And so they didn't press him on it, and they came back tomorrow, and they found out that the guy had died overnight. So that really shook him up, you know, and he thought, boy, if I don't learn how to share this message with other people, this is a matter of life and death. So he took that burden with him back to his home church in Florida, and he came up with two questions to figure out if people are ready to hear about Jesus or not. The first question is, are you sure that you've come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure you're going to heaven? Pretty easy question. Most people wouldn't be put off by that. Sure, I'm sure about that. Yeah, I think I am. Okay, and then the second question is, God forbid, if you were to die tonight and stand in front of God and God were to say to you, George, Matt, why should I let you through the gates of heaven? What would you say? Well, you know, I'd say, Pastor, that I'm a pretty good person. Never, you know, I'm not perfect, but I never killed anyone or went to jail. And, you know, I think that's why God would let me in. And so then you begin to see, what are people believing that's going to get them into heaven? What are they trusting in? And that opens the door, the opportunity to say, well, would you like me to share with you what the Bible says about how you can get into heaven when you die? That opens opportunities for people. So he began this process of training people to do that. He would send people two and two out and train them how to do it. And pretty soon the church began to grow. It began to 100 people, 200 people, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1,000 people. Whoa! Kind of growing, 2,000. And at one point in its history, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church had 10,000 people, 10,000 members. All through the power of the pastor training the people to go out and do whatever. and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, good news, the devil's not too strong for you. All authority has been given to Jesus. Good news, your own flesh is not too strong for you. All authority has been given to Jesus. The world is not too strong for you. The authority belongs to Christ. And he's with you. That's the message that we can carry as comfort in our hearts this morning. We have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. He gives us power to do two things. Last two things. He gives us the power to love and the power for passion. The power for love and the power for passion. If you're anything like me, you're kind of hard on yourself. I have a problem with being too hard on myself. I have a very developed sense of guilt. It's not a good thing all the time. I can be kind of beat myself up over various things. And I can have a good day spiritually. But then I mess up. I do this or that. I go against my own standards. And oh, my goodness. Sorry, God, you can't use me today. And I really don't want to teach those kids in a Bible study because I'm just not a good person. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit through the gospel gives you the power to love. Because the gospel says, God doesn't love you because of what you do. He doesn't love you because of the things you do. He loves you because of Jesus Christ. He loves you because of Jesus Christ. And so if we've added these things, if we think we have to do all these things in order for God to accept us and love us, and we don't do them, we feel like a failure. We're not believing the gospel. We're not remembering the gospel. The gospel gives you confidence on your worst days to reach out to people. And on your best days, guess what? It gives you the humility that the only way you can reach out to other people is through Jesus Christ. Because even the good things you do, Jesus has to cover. They're not good enough. And the bad things you do, he's already covered. Amen? Praise God. That's the gospel. Well, the gospel gives you power to love other people even on your worst days. But the gospel also gives you power for passion. Some people are the opposite of me. Thank the Lord, I need people opposite of me. But some people, they believe exactly what the Bible says, that God loves them no matter what. Ah, that's great. Okay, so we kick back, we relax. You know, pass the potato chips. This is great. I don't have to do anything. God loves me no matter what. Well, amen to that. But there's a verse in Galatians that changes our view on that a little bit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says this: You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You're free, amen. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love, nothing you cannot do to take yourself away from his love. But because you have that freedom, because you have that security, God wants you to put that to use by serving other people in love, by going out and serving other people for him. So, the gospel also gives you not only power to love other people, but it gives you power for passion. As you realize how much you've been forgiven, how much Jesus did for you on the cross, it puts that desire in your heart to love him in return and to serve him in return. If you're here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe this is something that's a message that's unfamiliar for you, I'd like to recommend to you that the gospel is the power for you to love other people. And it's a power for you to have a meaningful life. Maybe you look for meaning in all kinds of other different places. Maybe you try it through your work. Maybe you try it through education. Maybe you try it through bigger and better things, houses and cars, relationships. But whatever it is, all those things are not going to fit that hole inside your heart that you're trying to fill up. Because that hole is not made for anything except a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what you were made for. That's what you were created for. And the way to receive that is to admit that there's nothing you can do to save yourself and to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Amen. Now, if you do that, and you've already done that, my question for you this morning is, do you really trust that? Do you trust that nothing can take you away from the love of God and Jesus Christ? And as you let that confidence and that security flow into your heart, will you then seek to open up the gates and let others share in the joy and the satisfaction?